Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. We're broadcasting live on omegaradio.org and blogtalkradio.com/xman777. And we're live on video at YouTube on our New Wine Ministry TV, New Wine Ministry TV channel. And we want to welcome everybody out there in YouTube world and on Blog Talk and on Omega Radio. God bless you. I want to have a little Bible study this morning. Yesterday, we kind of came to the airwaves both here on what we're doing today on the Omega Radio Network and also on KERM Radio. And we learned some very disturbing things, even though we've been learning disturbing things for a very long time, but they just seemed more disturbing because we had just been on a mountaintop for the last 8 days. And we were in an environment that was so cultivated by the Spirit of the living God, and you're breathing the fresh air of heaven, and then you walk down into the mucky atmosphere of this sick sin world, and the things that we heard yesterday, again, they just were such a contrast to what we were engaged with during the Feast of Tabernacles. And sincerely, I'm not being dramatic. I'm telling you, for the last 8 days while we were in the feast, it was glorious. It was just continual partaking and breaking of bread. We shared communion together. We heard the word of God. We heard messages. We were downloaded in. We had impartation of information, revelation. We had divine strategies. We learned that God would be a fire by day, a night and a cloud by day. We really genuinely were blessed by so many different aspects of the glory of God manifesting through different vessels. We broke bread up on the ark, under the tent. We heard glorious messages. And then even out in the open fields one particular day, it was so sunny. My beloved wife, Patricia, ministered that day. Absolutely amazing. And then every afternoon, we enjoyed playing games and doing special things and then partaking of meals. And we saw the excellence in people that were serving. There was not one grumble, not one mumble. There was not a complaint anywhere. And we were rejoicing in God, and people just were serving with joy in their spirits. And the place looked like a knockout. It was absolutely gorgeous. And what we would do, get up every morning, get dressed, drive to the ark, be there Monday through Friday. While we were done, we would come back and take a little nap. We would wake up, get dressed, go to the ministry center, and there for several hours, we entertain worship. So we would come home and have a little meal because Daniel Seckham, he loves to eat as much as I do. And so Patricia made a meal every night. We were eating at 9:30, 10 o'clock, and going to bed and waking up. And there was no time to go to the store. There was no business being done. There was nothing. And that atmosphere of being with God and God's people for that period of time was absolutely glorious. We were in a mountaintop. We were breathing the air of heaven. It was oxygen that this world knows very little about. And I'm telling you the truth. But then we came down the hill, and we knew this. We knew that when we came down the hill, we were coming into a pressurized situation. The world, the pressure is always there. But when you're lifted up, when you rise up above it, and you're in the atmosphere of God, you don't sense it that much. But we knew coming down, there would be pressure. And then we saw these things and heard these things. And yesterday, I poured my heart out on KERM Radio about it, and I'm going to share that conversation with you probably about 11 o'clock today. So when Patricia Joy is finished with her message on Omega Radio, I'm going to put that up right around 11 o'clock, maybe 11:05 for anybody that would want to tune in and hear it. We'll get it out there. We'll get it archived so you could also listen on archive. But I want to go back today into a Bible study on some things. And I want to just foretell you that some of the time we're going to be spending in these next few days, I know today's Thursday, tomorrow's Friday, and then we'll go into next week. Some of the things I want to do, if I ever get around to it, if you know for some reason I can't, I won't. But there are a couple of doctrines that we have talked about that you probably would agree with that we need to talk about. Why? I heard Jonathan Kahn last night. He was at a San Diego church somewhere. And he was selling his book, The Harbinger and the Shemitah. And he was telling the people, millions of people have already read the book, but he said millions haven't. And I believe that the doctrine that we need to teach, the doctrine that we need to talk about, has been heard by many. But there are multitudes that have never heard it. So we must continue to minister that word. And I'm talking particularly, we're going to deal with doctrines like once saved, always saved. We're going to deal again with the doctrine of the pre-tribulational rapture. We're going to talk about can Christians have demons and why the prosperity gospel is really not a biblical mandate to make everybody rich in the world in which we live. These four doctrines are critical to the times that we're living in, and I want to make sure that we go through it biblically. And I think the reason why there's so much error is because people are giving their own thoughts to things rather than what the word says. And it's okay to interpret what the word says as far as having scripture as the bedrock and then giving a sense of what it means. But when people start theorizing and putting thoughts together from their own imagination and there's no biblical foundation, well, then you have problems. And you're going to see that in the once saved, always saved, and in the pre-trib rapture, particularly. On the radio yesterday, I was so concerned about that particular doctrine, and it stirred up some religious spirits in some people. And we're going to have to deal with that because we want people to get set free from that spirit of religion. We want people to get set free from the spirit of pride that comes from any doctrine. And we, as always, will hold ourselves accountable and be held accountable by anybody that would be able to come to us and share with us where perhaps we're not seeing things clearly. I've been looking for a very long time and studying for a very long time these issues like you have. And together, I think we've come up with something. But and if we have been blinded in some way or deceived in some way, we want to know. Wouldn't you want to know if you've been deceived? Absolutely. So I definitely want to get into that. But today, what I would like to do is I just want to share. And I hope that this helps you, as I believe it will help me as well. I want to share out of the First Epistle of John. We're not in the Gospel of John. We're going to go to the First Epistle of John. And this is kind of a reminder to all of us what this journey is all about. And you tell me if this is not your heartbeat. And I think it's going to help breathe some better oxygen than we were breathing yesterday. But here it is. In 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. What is John referring to there? John, the apostle, is actually saying that the word of life was a person. That's why in the Gospel of John, he said in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was referring to Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. So here in his epistle, he begins the same way, and he says that we have, from the beginning, we have heard, we have seen with our own eyes, we have looked upon, and we have handled of the word of life. He's talking about Yeshua. He's talking about Jesus. John is saying, we touched it, okay? And then he says, for the life, we're talking about life here, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And so here, John is referring to that eternal life. What eternal life? This is no doubt Jesus. This is no doubt Yeshua. And what John was saying is that we have seen eternal life manifested, and that this eternal life was with the Father from the beginning, and out of the bosom of the Father, let there be light. That light was the life, okay? That light was the light of men, and it is life, and that is the Spirit of Christ embodied in a man by the name of Jesus. Jesus took on a body like you and I have a body, but who we really are is not our body, but who was on the inside of this body. And inside of the man named Jesus was God in his fullness, and it was Christ, messianic Christ, was in that body. And that Christ, time and again, would manifest forth his glory. And John is saying, we saw it. We didn't just touch the man. We didn't just hear the man. We didn't just behold the man. We actually saw the manifestation of Christ in the man, of the divine in the man. We were there. We touched something, saw something, handled something, heard something that was way beyond just a man. We saw behind the scenes, so to speak. And then John goes on to say that he was manifested, and he said, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. So here John is saying, we have something so real, so substantial in the Messiah, in Christ, in the divine, and we're going to declare him to you. You haven't handled him. You haven't seen him. You haven't beheld him. You haven't heard him. We heard his very voice, but we having had part of him, we're going to declare him to you. And our declaration to you is going to be for the sole purpose that you may have fellowship with us. How could somebody that has heard, somebody that has touched, somebody that has beheld the real deal, share that with somebody 2,000 years down the road and somehow make a connection that we could have fellowship together? Well, obviously, John actually leaned his head upon the bosom of Yeshua, right? John was all around him. He was one of the inner core of the three that were around him. And his ability to declare the one that he heard, saw, felt, touched, and knew to those who have faith brings a connection. And you and I today are hearing the declaration of the Apostle John, inviting us into a relationship with Christ, with God, and having fellowship among ourselves. It's absolutely brilliant when you think about it, that we don't have to be there 2,000 years ago, but we could have a hearing ear and listen to what the Word of God tells us about that relationship that they did have And that will draw us right into it so we can have fellowship with the apostle. Wow, that's absolutely amazing in my opinion. Now, I go on here and it says, and truly, John said, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All right, so we're invited through a declaration into fellowship with the apostles, with the disciples, but we are also realizing, John's telling us, that our fellowship is really with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. Isn't that what you and I long for in the depths of our heart? Isn't that what you and I desire, to have fellowship, koinonia, with the body of Yeshua, with the Father, and with Jesus Christ himself? Absolutely. And then in verse 4, John said, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now think about this. John is writing to a people that have not heard, have not seen, have not beheld, have not touched or handled of the word of life. They were never that close. So he's writing to them about his experience and trusting that their faith will graft them in. Their faith will enjoin them. In other words, well, we hear what they experienced and God allowed them to experience, and God told them to tell us so that we could come into it. This is all by faith, but this is how it works. And it's marvelous. Again, it's spectacular when you really think about what's happening. Now, John goes a little deeper, but let's just take a moment and really consider what's happening. Your faith in the Word of God, okay? You can't just say your faith in Jesus. You and I don't even know who Jesus is without the Bible, all right? We have the Word of Life written to us. Now, the message in the Bible has built up our faith. We have put our faith in what has been written. And that should have opened a door to experience, because faith usually has substance to it, right? Faith without works is dead. So faith has substance. And the faith that you and I have in what is written has enabled us to reach out to God through his Son to receive and become partakers of this fellowship and relationship. So we know that's the intended purpose of the writing. Now, John says this in verse 5. Let's see. It's hard to see in this light. Let's go. This then is the message. All right, so now John is going to give the message. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now that is a message. Here it is. God is light and there is no darkness in him. He's pure light. Have you ever considered why in the book of Revelation there's no need of the sun anymore in the kingdom? Because the light of it will be the glory of Yahweh and his Son Jesus Christ. The glory of God will be the light of the city. I mean, we're not going to need the sun anymore. There'll be no more night there. But it's not because the sun will be blazing. It will be because the effulgence of the glory and light of Yahweh. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The illumination, the glory, the doxa that was in Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, that when he outrayed it, remember in Matthew 17, he outrayed the glory and he shone like the sun. Well, that glory is going to manifest not from one singular body, but the glory of God is going to lighten the universe. There will be no need for the sun. So God is pure light. There's zero darkness in him. There's nothing, no shadow, nothing. Okay, this is powerful. Now, why does he say that? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Wow. Have you ever stopped and really read that and considered that? That if we say, if I say, if you say, we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. What does that mean, to walk in darkness? What is darkness? Well, men love darkness. rather than light. John chapter 3. Why did they love darkness? Because their deeds were evil and they didn't want them exposed. So if we are walking in darkness or evil, if we are doing sinister things, if we have iniquity at work within our soul, if we are entertaining demons behind the scenes in our minds, in our hearts, if we have attitudes that are ungodly, lusts that are ungodly, worldly affections that are ungodly, if it's dark on the inside, and yet we're telling everybody we're having fellowship with God, we're lying, and we're not doing the truth. That is a fact, because if the light has entered into our inner parts, that light is to expose all of our darkness, and we've all had darkness. There's no doubt we were all darkened by sin, but when the light of Christ comes into us, and the illumination of the Holy Spirit comes into us, the oil in our lamp, so to speak, it shines on every single part. That's why in Corinthians, the gospel, the light of the gospel has shined in our hearts. Well, the light shines in us to expose the evil, the darkness, the sin, so that we can confess it and get rid of it, so that we could have more light within us. Now, Jesus said, if the eye is the light of the body, and if the eye is full of light, then the body will be full of healing and health and restoration. But if the eye has any part dark, then the whole body is dark. The eye there is not eyes, plural, optimi. No, the eye there is the conscience. So what he's saying, what Jesus was saying, if your conscience is full of light, in other words, if you have a clear conscience before God and men, like the Apostle Paul said that he did, and the only way he had a clear conscience before God and men was by the shedding of the blood of Yeshua, which goes back to the book of Hebrews, that the blood of Christ cleanses the conscience where the blood of bulls and goats could not. So if the blood of Yeshua has cleared your conscience because you have confessed all your sin and he's taken it away, then your conscience is full of light. It's clear. So God can continue to download and unveil many things in your life, because you're not walking with secret sin. But if you're walking with a conscience that's not clear for one reason or another, and then saying you have fellowship with God, you don't. And that's where it's dangerous. Maybe a religious spirit gets in there and tells us, well, you know, nobody's perfect and we all sin and blah, blah, blah. That's not the conversation of the gospel, by the way. That's the conversation of demons. You know, the idea we all sin. Who wants to hear that? I know we have all sinned. And I know we all fell short of the glory of God, and I know that we've all been sinners and we were all enemies of God. I get that, what we were. But now in Christ Jesus, you got to get to the other side of this equation in Romans chapter 6 and realize that's not who we are anymore. That all of our sin has been forgiven, and that God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life beyond the reaches of sin, beyond the clutches of sin. And yet people don't want that because they want to continue to sin. They don't want to carry the cross. They don't want to. And I don't know why. I want to, and I may fall 1,000 times, but the righteous right hand of God is going to lift me up every single time if I really want to get it right. I'm not saying we go on from the moment of our confession and we have sinless perfection from that day forward. No, salvation is a working out. It's a working out of our salvation, but we get to a point where we hate sin so terribly, we hate evil so terribly, we hate darkness, because who wants to walk in the darkness? Who wants to live in the darkness? Nobody really should want to live in the darkness, only people that love sin. So again, he's saying that if we're saying we have fellowship with God and we're walking in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light of the gospel, the light of the Holy Spirit, the light of Jesus Christ, the light of Father God, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood, I got to save this. Let me just say this first. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So John obviously was walking in the light. Would you agree? So I want to clarify something. John obviously in writing this was declaring that they had fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And he's told us that the only way you could do that is by walking in the light as he is in the light, as Jesus is in the light. So he had that. He's inviting us into that same fellowship to walk in the same light they were walking in. So John was not walking in darkness. So let's stop making excuses for walking in darkness. We need to fully understand what that means. But what we know is that if we're walking in darkness, we're not in fellowship. We may as well just tell the truth. I don't have fellowship with God. I don't have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Why not? Maybe you're living in darkness. Maybe we're living in the absence of light in areas of our life. We love sin. We love the world. We love flesh, whatever. Or we're entertaining demons at some level. So, but listen to this. Here's the best side of this whole thing. He said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, there's the koinonia, one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, the blood cleanses us from all sin. Wow. So it sounds like as we walk in the light continually, the light's going to shine and expose dark areas. We're going to confess those areas, and that blood is going to continue to wash us clean. That blood is going to cleanse us. That the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's not a one-time event. It is in the perfection of things. When we come to Jesus Christ, he sees us complete and finished. There's no doubt. He sees the end of the matter. But for us, the journey remains in the light. We continue in the light. We endure in the light. And as we're in the light and it exposes the darkness, we confess the darkness and the blood cleanses us. Can you see the journey involved in this? Can you see that this life as a believer, as a born-again spirit, as a Christian, that as a disciple of Christ, can you see that this is a daily walk with God to stay in the light and to admit when the light shines in our darkness that we have darkness so that we could have the cleansing fount of the blood of Christ to wash us clean? I mean, to deny that we have darkness, and how do you know? The Word of God is light. And when the Word, when we read the Word of God, it exposes our conduct. It exposes our darkness. It exposes, are you walking in the Beatitudes? Are you walking in the commandments of God? Are you walking in the fruit of the Spirit? Do you know the six things that God hates? Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Do you know the Word of God, the scriptures that are pointing and showing the condition of our lives? We need to know. We need to know. We need to walk in the light of Scripture because that's truth. And the light of the Scripture with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit and the Word working together to create in us an eternal habitation for God, has to get rid of the darkness. And so the Word will help us do that. It'll reveal our attitudes. It will reveal our behaviors. It will reveal our conduct, the way we talk to one another, the way that we think, the way that we entertain things in our hearts. It's all there. And you have to ask yourself the question, are you walking in the light as he is in the light, not allowing any darkness whatsoever? John did it, and I'm sure the other apostles did as well. Now, verse 9 is the kicker. This is where most of the people that want to insist that we're always going to have sin, here's what they say. Verse 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, let's just clarify. Of course we have sin in us. So don't ever say, I have no sin in me. Of course, we came to Christ with all kinds of sin. And our initial relationship or coming to him is a proclamation that he's going to clean up our inner parts. He's going to clean up the cup through the work he's done. But that's a continual. So if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yes, we have sin. We have come to him full of sin. And as the light shines, sin will be revealed. So in other words, don't deny that you're a sinner. Don't deny that you have sin, but know that as you confess that, something else happens. And that's the next verse. Watch this, because this is where you don't hear it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To do what? To cleanse us. Now, if I say that I have sin and I'm a thief, let's say I steal, my whole life I've been a thief, and I say, well, the Bible says if we say we have no sin, then we're liars. So I admit that I have sin in my life. I'm a thief. Well, when do you confess that sin and get cleansed from it? If you continue to sin in an area that God has revealed is sinful, well, that becomes a problem, doesn't it? I mean, you know you're sinning by stealing. So then why continue stealing? Well, because somebody told me that it doesn't matter. Well, yes, it does. Because you can't be cleansed from that sin without confessing it. And if you confess it, there's repentance. And then Jesus Christ's blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness? All. So how long are we going to continue to confess we're sinners? If we're getting all the sin out and the blood is cleansing us as the light is revealing areas of our life that are sinful, we should be experiencing a transformation, right? Now, in verse 10, all it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So, if we say we have not sinned or we've never been sinners and I've never sinned, well, we're liars and we make him a liar because God said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I want to ask you a question. In any of those verses, is there an advocation for people of God to continue to sin? You have sin, we get it, but the blood cleanses. John's walking in the light, no darkness at all. What happened? He must have got a lot of sin out of his life. Sounds like all of it. I mean, if you're walking in the light as he is in the light, sin is not in your life. Romans 6 says, sin should have no power over us any longer. There's a victory over sin. And what is sin? It's breaking the commandments of God. It's missing the mark. It's all these different things. This is sin. Praise the Lord. I want to say hello, Sister Kim. God bless you on YouTube. Praise the Lord. We got to get the word out. So there's truth to this. This is the word, right? So sin is an issue, but it's not to be something that's protected in our lives. We don't walk around protecting sin and declaring, using scriptures like this to validate sin, to allow sin or to excuse sin. We should by now hate sin. By now we should hate it. The bride of Yeshua, the glorious church, will have neither spot nor wrinkle. The church of Jesus Christ, the beautiful bride of Christ, will have no blemish. She will have no darkness. She will have no wrinkle. She will have no spot. And this is the bride that Paul said he wanted to present us, a chaste virgin unto Christ. So the apostolic doctrine, the ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is a ministry to prepare the bride and to present the bride to Christ spotless. That is the beautiful, beautiful work of the Lord. Now, we have a call coming in from area code 605. We've just ran through chapter 1, and I'm going to go ahead and take this call. Let me get my headphones on here for just a moment. And let's take the call coming in from area code 605. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You are on the air.
Oh, good morning. Oh. Yes, I've been listening to you. And I was just doing my devotions this morning. And it was in the book of Psalms. And it had a scripture in the 51st chapter. And the fifth verse, and it says, "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And then it goes on to say a little more. So I thought, well, you know, sometimes, and I have to admit this myself, we want to deceive. It's like self-deception. And in our own minds, we say, well, kind of a self-deception thing of thinking is, I can handle it, and what a person doesn't know won't hurt them. And then you like, I deserve it. You think that way about yourself. And then at least I'm going through the motions of, you know, living the life, but I've still got this sin. And then and then saying, well, I'm innocent. And I thought, oh, my goodness. Those are some of the things that come in our mind to just kind of think, oh, we're all right. But then I started to read more in the book of Psalms with that, what I just quoted, and it says, really, David, the psalmist, he said he desires the truth in his inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And then he said to God, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And then he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So now my question is this, hyssop, and that what is this?
Okay. Well, first of all, I appreciate your honesty. I think that's imperative. My only thought to the hyssop, which was a cleansing soap kind of deal, that the blood of Jesus is a magnifier to that. I mean, the magnification of the potency of the blood of Christ far extends the hyssop. And David, what was so cool, he had the Spirit of God upon him for an anointing to do the work of God, but he didn't have the inner presence of the Holy Spirit the way that the New Covenant Church does. There's a difference there. And the atonement had not yet been made for the consciousness. So David's under an altogether different covenant, but the desire of his heart should be a desire that all of us have, but with better results, because we are not to be slaves to sin. And we have this power, as our friend Kim just said, we have power over sin. We've been given power over it. David obviously had slipped into sin, and he got himself immersed in his conscience and guilt and shame and condemnation, really took over his life, and he was crying out to God. And that desperate cry that you and I may have when we come to Christ about sin, we need to know that the blood will work in a deeper way than the hyssop and the wash me whiter than snow with the hyssop, and then the fuller soap, and you know, all of that good stuff is just a symbolic reality of the cleansing agent of God. Now, we need to ask ourselves, what is sin? And one scripture in Romans again tells us what sin is. Do you remember? Sin is the anything that's not faith is sin. Anything that is not faith is sin. Isn't that amazing? And so we're called to a life of faith. Yes, go ahead.
So psychologically, our minds are the thing that has to be changed by God.
Absolutely, Kathy. It's the renewing of the mind. It's the cleansing of the conscience. And again, when we go back to Hebrews, that the whole story there about the shedding of the blood of Yeshua was about the blood that made contact with the conscience. The conscience was always defiled. The conscience had a memory of sin. The conscience was stained with guilt. The conscience, it just was, nothing could do anything to it. The blood of bulls and goats could only alleviate it from its condition once a year, but it was never freed up to have a clear conscience. But the blood of Jesus making contact with the conscience, when received by faith, that conscience is cleansed. The guilt is gone. The shame is erased. The condemnation is rebuked. It doesn't exist anymore. And this is when we get into genuine faith, apprehending the promise. And I don't know what we're all waiting for, because Christ is not going to die again for anybody. He's already done it. And we have a short period of time on this earth to understand the full impact and meaning of this work in our conscience, so that we could go on and live for God in the fullness of the Spirit, not having guilt, shame, condemnation as an adversary against ourselves. Our conscience is free. We can dance before God. We have access before God. We have the grace of God. We have the liberty of God, the mercy of God, the blessing of God. You and I are His blessed children. It's really amazing, but it gets down to the conscience. And somehow there's like this element in the conscience that keeps wanting to tell us, like Jiminy the Cricket. Jiminy the Cricket keeps wanting to tell us something. or, you know, that little guy that was taking Pinocchio somewhere, who knows? But it keeps telling us, keep going down this path of guilt. Keep going down this path of not receiving. You don't want to be proud. You don't want to, you know, say you're, you know, Mr. or Mrs. Perfect. But that's all nonsense. Yes, the conscience has to be cleansed. The mind has to be transformed by the Word of God. Does that help at all?
Yeah, it does. And so this self-deception that I was thinking about at first, you know, I don't want to be what they call nowadays a hypocrite. And it's and you know, we go through the motions, oh, we're religious and we believe this and that. And there's a self-righteousness, if we're not careful, you have to fight that thing too, because otherwise people, they'll say to you, well, if you do say something to them that this is wrong, they say, oh, you're nothing but just you self-righteous bigot or something like that. And I thought, well, no, I just read this in the Bible. I'm trying to help you. If you go that way, it's going to be trouble. And then the other thing, you know, these fruits. The fruits of the Spirit. This long suffering, could you explain that to me?
Yeah, but Kathy, let's go back for just 1 second about what you just said, because I've heard that my whole life, and a lot of people have. Well, you're self-righteous. Yeah. You're holier than thou. You're a hypocrite.
Yeah.
There's truth to it to a degree. But let's turn that coin over just for a moment. The other side of that, the people that are saying that, well, they need to beware of false humility, which is massive pride. False humility continues to confess and deny the work of Christ on the cross. And this is where Paul wrote to Timothy and said, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. Turn away from such that are like that. So the form of godliness is this false humility. I'm never going to be perfect. I'm always going to have sin. And anybody that thinks otherwise, they're hypocrites and they're self-righteous, holier than thou. Well, the side of the coin is you're denying the power if you're still living in sin. You're denying the power of the cross. You're denying the power of God. You are walking in false humility, massive pride, and denying the work of Christ on the cross by maintaining a conversation that keeps you corrupt and defiled as though this work has not been done. And the fact of the matter, the work has been done, and God's people, we don't need to go running around flouting anything, and we don't need to be even telling people anything. We let our lives speak. But I'm not going to receive false humility and say, I'm never going to be perfect, I'm always going to sin. That is a contradiction to the word of faith that God has given to us. Would you agree?
Oh, that is good. That really takes away all the condemnation that we can walk as the disciples walked after Christ, you know, resurrected and returned. And that is what God must be bringing the body of Christ, the true bride, into. Praise the Lord.
And Kathy, think of this. You have that available to you right now, according to your faith. You don't have to wait a week, a month, a year to get it right. You have access into that reality right now, sinless perfection. You have access into it right now. But what your mind wants to do, which is carnal, it's a carnal mind, it's hostile against God, it's an enemy of God, it will not submit to God or obey God. What your mind wants to do, inspired by the devil, is tell you, no, 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 you don't have access into that. The fact of the matter is, you had access into it yesterday. You had access into it a year ago. You had access into it 10 years ago. Whenever you believed, you had access. But something of the world, flesh, and devil said, no, you have no access. You have no access into sinless perfection. How dare you, the scribes and Pharisees would say. How dare you proclaim sinless perfection? You have access into it because it's already been prepared. It's already been completed, but it's according to our faith to step into it. And then while we're journeying into that reality, if we find areas that need to get cleaned up before the Lord, confess them, repent of them, but don't get turned back. Keep going into what has already been accomplished.
Wow. I see the one thing that a person needs then is, as we do this walk in this journey, we have to have humility.
Tons of it. I knew you were going to say that. Tons of it. But it is humbling to think that we're not doing it. I'm not making myself perfect. You're not making yourself perfect, but I got news for everybody. According to Ephesians chapter 4, God gave the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into a perfect man, a teleos man, to the fullness of the stature of Christ. The fivefold ministry is going to exist in the church as a gift ministry until we all come to perfection. Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's all kinds of scriptures dealing with this, but yes, it is a humility. And you know what the humility is realizing it's not me. I haven't done it. If I think I've done it, then I'm in pride. Then I am a hypocrite because I can't do it. But if I acknowledge and continually believe by faith that Christ has done it, I don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to do those things anymore. I am free from the power of sin. I do not have to think that way anymore. I can renew my mind with the Word of God. If I go there and that becomes my path and my journey, well, I'm going to see fruit. I'm going to see transformation. I'm going to see change. And my life is going to come into a great deal of peace and joy, and the fruit of the Spirit is going to explode in my life because I'm admitting it's not me or I, it's Christ that has done the work, and the power of the Holy Spirit enables me to continue on in the journey.
Well, I can see then where we will say, to God be the glory.
Amen. Love it. Very good, Kathy. Brilliant conversation. God bless you. And we'll talk more about this as we go.
Thank you.
Shalom. All right. Hey, if you would like to join the conversation, this is a great time to do it. The number to call is 818-369-0326. That's 818-369-0326. Press 1 on your dial pad, and I'll bring you right into the conversation. Our friend Kim on YouTube is saying, it all comes down to choosing righteousness. Joshua 24:14. It says, just choose who you're going to serve. Deuteronomy 30:19 advises us to choose life. So again, choose. And I totally agree. It's a choice. We do have choices. Number to call, 818-369-0326. I want to ask you a question. John the Apostle in the epistle, right? He calls us to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. He calls us into a fellowship with God in whom is no darkness. And if we say we have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, we lie. But we're supposed to be walking with him in fellowship. How is that possible? I know what your brain says. I know what my brain says. I know what every cell in your body says, every fiber of your being says. That's impossible. But it's not impossible. What is impossible for man is possible with God. God has made it possible for you to walk in the light and for me to walk in the light. And we don't walk around touting or claiming or we just do it. How? By faith. How are you cleansed? By faith in the blood. We know what cleanses the blood. But if there's no faith in the blood, then how can you be cleansed? We already know you're healed. You already know you're healed. Every person on this planet is healed. But there's no healing if there's no faith. And you can't tell me that if you have genuine faith, biblical, godly faith, that you're not going to see the work of Christ in your life, regardless of the situation, the condition, no matter what it is. You are an heir of God. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are in preparation to rule the world. Right now, these rulers are really blowing it. Wouldn't you agree that world rulers today are really blowing it? Let's take our next call coming in from my beloved. She's supposed to be resting, but she's not resting. Good morning, Patricia. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast.
Well, I could not help but get involved in this particular conversation because it's always been a thrill to my heart that we can walk without sin. I believe that's why the Lord came. He came to set us free, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But there is a scripture in 1 John 3:9 that has always been an interest to my heart. And it says it in this way, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now his seed that remains in him is the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you truly have the born-again experience, and that is what we have to look at, then he who is born of God cannot sin. Because every time sin would come crouching at our door, there would be a knowledge of that, and we would immediately move out of the way to allow that evil spirit to cause us to fall. And there's another thing to consider in walking a sinless walk, and that is that it's not impossible according to the Word of God. He says it is a possibility. And also we find in the book of, I think it's Matthew, no, 1 John, let me recall where it is, 1 John 15:8, where when Satan comes, he cannot touch us. Is that correct? Is that
I think it's 1 John 5:18.
Yes. If we keep ourselves, and it's a matter of keeping ourselves alert, we have the Holy Spirit's enablement to do so. If we keep ourselves when the evil one comes to bring us under some deception or to cause us to desire to fall through offense, we already have the knowledge within us that there is an alert that goes up, and he cannot touch us. According to that scripture.
Yeah, let me read it for you.
Thank you.
Let me read it for you. 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not.
Exactly. And this is a glorious scripture to recall. And I never hear it taught. I never heard it taught by any pastor.
Well, it's been watered down, quite frankly. Yeah, it's been watered down. Preachers have, you know, taught because people are afraid. They're afraid of the sin issue. They feel that sin still has some power, and if they're not careful, it's going to come and get them. And I understand that, but they just haven't experienced the liberty from the power of sin. It has not been crushed in areas of their life. But I guarantee most people, Patricia, have had some success with sins that they used to commit that aren't there anymore. And if even if they were tempted, they wouldn't go back to it. It's dead. They died to
That's
sin
correct.
In that area of their life. Yeah.
That's correct. There is enough scripture to prove that it's a possibility. However, I believe that erroneous teachings from doctrines that are not absolutely true from the church itself has caused this great concern that we will always be in sin. So while we have to do, what we have to do actually, is to consider that that's always a possibility and be rather prepared for it when it happens. And it's so sad because the power that we have been granted is way above that, and we have been kept so limited in. You know, the scriptures show us that that is not necessary.
Well, amen to that. It is not necessary. Patricia, great call. I'm getting some things lined up right now for your roundtable discussion that's going to be following this broadcast in about 6 minutes, because those roundtable discussions are so important to educating the body of Christ. It's one thing to go to church and hear someone talk, which is not a bad thing, but it's also very powerful to get a conversation going. And that's why we open the telephone lines up. And by the way, our dear sister Kim that came out for the Feast of Tabernacles from Colorado is saying hello to you, Patricia. And wow, she loves what you just shared. God bless you. All right.
I love her.
All right. She loves you, Kim. God bless you. Kim is amazing. She's a dear. God bless. She, amazing sister, brought such a flavor of the gospel and a flavor of the Spirit of God to the Feast of Tabernacles. We're talking about something today that is I believe, powerful. We're talking about freedom and liberty and access and deliverance and salvation in its truest form. And we're reading the life of an apostle, John, who experienced it. And he's declaring it to us so that we could come into it. We agree that we have sinned. We agree that we have sin. But we also agree that the light that shines exposes it and the blood cleanses it. So if it cleanses it, then it's not there anymore. And as long as the light is shining, as long as we continually look into the light of liberty, the law of liberty, the word of God, it's going to set us free. And it's a done deal. The cross declared it finished. We just have to work it out. We just have to work it out. The blessing of the first epistle of John is the invitation. Do you realize what happened to you today? Today, we were invited into the light as Christ is in the light. Today, a declaration came to us about a fellowship with the Father and His Son, a fellowship. Today, we heard the call. Come. Come up. In your thinking, in your spirit, come up. I have set you free. I'm not shunning your darkness. I'm shining on your darkness so that you can get, you could see the problems, the darkness, and get rid of it because you hate it as much as I do. You hate it as much as I do. You hate darkness because you love me, says the Lord. You love him whom you have not seen. You love him, saint of God. You love him. You don't want darkness. You don't want friendship with the world because you know friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. You don't want to have entertainment with demons. You don't want to have fellowship with demons. You don't want to eat at the table of the Lord and then drink the cup of devils. You don't want to be double-minded in that way. You want nothing but light, right? You want to be free and cleansed from all darkness, right? No spot, no wrinkle, no blemish, right? It's not going to happen by the waving of a wand. It happened 2,000 years ago by the work of Christ on the cross. And as soon as your faith draws that, and as soon as my faith brings that in, as soon as our faith receives what has been done, we can experience it. It doesn't matter. Temptation is not a sin. You'll be tempted the rest of your life, except for those areas that you're already dead in. You can't tempt a dead man. And you'll be tempted until it's dead. But every time you're tempted, you realize, well, that probably is an evidence that there's some darkness there. I better examine that. If I'm being tempted, you know, in some area of my life, it's probably a good indicator that there's something there that the devil's trying to tempt and to bring out, right? So if I'm being tempted, that's not the sin, but it's an indicator. I'm tempted to be offended, for example. Maybe I've got an offense in my heart. If I'm being tempted to think bad about somebody, maybe I've got something in my heart towards that person. If I'm being tempted to not believe or to get into depression, maybe I've got an issue with that in my heart. So God uses the devil to help us know what's in our heart by allowing him to tempt us. Now, God, with every temptation, makes a way of escape, but you haven't sinned by a temptation. Realize that temptation is an indicator there's something in your heart. And now what you do is say, I got to get into there. Holy Spirit, let's go get it. Let's go get it. I want it cleansed. I don't want to spend an hour with it. I want it out. I want it gone. I confess it. Get out. And then we don't practice it until it's dead. I mean, it's happened already in areas of our lives, right? All right, so we got to go. It's time to go. I'm down to about 30 seconds. I want to appreciate everybody that was watching or will be watching this YouTube video. Our YouTube channel, by the way, is New Wine Ministry TV. New Wine Ministry TV. Also, blogtalkradio.com/X-Man777 and omegaradio.org is where we've been broadcasting today. We'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. Until then, shalom. God bless you. Enjoy. journey with the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And keep on finding those. Yes, I love him because he first loved me. Hallelujah. We love the Lord. God bless everybody. Shalom. We're going to say goodbye for now here, and we're going to say goodbye there, and we're going to say goodbye here, and we're going to say goodbye.